Turning then to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. Last week we learned that Hezekiah was a godly man. Manasseh was the son of his extended years, and Manasseh was a no good. He was the worst of the kings of Judah, and indeed he caused the people to do worse than the very heathen. And we have learned of how God saved him and God changed him. And today we're going to be looking at the reformed life, the new life of Manasseh. And praise God, when the Lord saves his people, he changes us. He doesn't leave us wallowing in the sin of the past, but he makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. So let's begin at verse 9 here in 2 Chronicles 33. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So here is the reformed life of Manasseh. This is a remarkable thing. A man who did so much evil when God changed him and God heard his cry for salvation, then he did so much good. And I hope that's your testimony. That once I was serving the flesh and I was serving the world, but now I'm a Christian and my goal is to do all that I can to reform and to serve God with all of my heart. Now, I'm not so much interested today in what kind of a man Manasseh was, but I'm really interested in what kind of a God saved a man like Manasseh. When you think of what a monster of evil he was, what a Hitler type he was, how he did everything wrong and everything cruel, everything idolatrous, everything that brought Israel and Judah to a new low. And yet, God heard this man's cry for salvation and saved him. Just think of Adolf Hitler moved in next door and claimed to be a Christian. You'd want to sell your house and move. You could hardly believe that this is possible, that a man who did nothing but evil for so long could be so dramatically changed and really, truly live for God. And the focus ought not to be on the man, but what kind of God is this? What kind of God do we have that can actually hear the cry of such a sinner and change him by his grace and by his power? I want to take just a few moments looking at five great Bible texts that reveal to us the God who deals in mercy. Sometimes we don't grasp this. We think of God as an angry ogre. We think of God as the one who is out just to beat and destroy. But we must remember that our God is the God of infinite mercy. So let's take just a few minutes at the beginning of this service, or at least the preaching part of the service, and look at five outstanding texts in the Bible that lay out the magnitude of God's great mercy. Let's start in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33 and verse 3. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. And here the Lord says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that which thou knowest not." Now, here's a text that ties in to the prayer of Manasseh. Manasseh entreated the Lord. He called upon God for mercy, and God heard him. And this text in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, shows you that God keeps his promises. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let me stop a moment and ask you, have you ever called on the Lord? Have you ever cried to God for mercy? I assure you, he will hear you. "Call unto me," he says, "and I will answer thee." That's Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Psalm 51:17 would be the next verse. And this is really in light of David's terrible sin, which we've been looking at in Sunday evenings. Psalm 51 and verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Oh, there's the point. And there's the issue. God does not turn away his face from the cry of the brokenhearted, the contrite one who is desperate for mercy. God will not despise. This is the God whom we worship today. This is the God whom we preach. This is the God who sent his Son into the world, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son and sent him to the cross, because God had a purpose of saving his people, hearing the cries of the most wretched sinners, the lowest of sinners, and bringing them to repentance so that they will be received. God will not despise them. Now, another text is Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1. Now, this is the only time in Christianity that we like to be Russellites, and that is when we hear the rustling of the Bible, the pages of the Bible rustling. And that's a good thing, because you can see it with your own eyes. You can see the preacher's not just ranting off words from somewhere. You've got it right in your own Bible. Hosea 14. And we're really going to read the first four verses. "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all my iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." Here is another great revelation of God, the God of mercy. This is our God. This is the one whom we sing unto and pray unto and worship. This is not the God of the heathen who called the people to pass their children through the fires of Moloch that they might appease the anger of some obscure deity. Our God is a God of infinite mercy, who will love us freely, it says, freely. And one more verse, Micah 7, 18 and 19. Micah 7, verse 18 and 19. Another one of the minor prophets. Now, it's to be pointed out that these are all Old Testament verses. We are almost sick and tired of hearing, you know, the God of the Old Testament was an angry bully. The God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. Never so. That is the devil's lie. Do not drink in that poison. into your system that you would for a moment think that the God of the Old Testament had no mercy, no grace, no love. Even in the book of Exodus, even with Moses was he on the mount and he revealed himself to Moses and he would pass all his goodness before the eyes of Moses. He said, "Thou art the Lord, gracious and merciful, long-suffering, swift to bless and slow to wrath." That was the God of Moses, whom we associate with God's law. And even there, God reveals his infinite mercy. Here in Micah 7:19, we read, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Notice how God deals with sin. It's over, put away. And there's mercy to the one who repents, confesses their sin, and pleads with God for forgiveness. And this all equates with the New Testament text, Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now today Manasseh is our example. He is that prodigal of the Old Testament, that worst of Old Testament kings, and yet the Lord heard his cry for mercy. And I want to say at the outset that if you're here today looking for mercy, if you're saying, "I am one that needs God's forgiveness and God's kindness," I assure you that the God of heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, will extend to you endless mercy. Mercy that's deeper than the depths of your sin. Mercy that is so high, you'll never get over it. Mercy that is so wide, you'll never get around it. This is the God and indeed the Savior whom we preach today. Now here is the story of Manasseh's conversion. And we learned two things last week. Number one, that the Lord humbles us and he hears us. Today we move to the Lord restores us. The Lord restores us. Let's look at verse 13. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 13. We read here, "And prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication." And then here's what God did. "Brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom." You remember how he had been banished into Babylon. The Assyrians invaded. Manasseh was defeated, carried off into bondage. And there in affliction, he cried out for mercy and to be saved. The Lord heard him and restored him back into his own kingdom. What an amazing thing. He was delivered out of his enemy's hands, restored to the king, the position, to the throne, to leadership, the rightful king over his own people, and brought him back to Jerusalem. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. No doubt he had his doubts before that. He despised God. He rebelled against God. But when God heard his cry and brought him back again to Judah, restoring him, he had no doubts. Then he knew that the Lord, he is God. You see, God can give us back the things that we have lost through prodigal living. And I think this greatly equates with the prodigal of the New Testament, how he was restored to family, he was given the position again, there was a cloak put on him, a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He was restored again to the family blessing. And this is what the Lord does for every convert. If you'll only give up your sin, if you'll only turn your back on the world and stop living like a prodigal and come back to God and plead for his mercy, he will restore you. Now think of the things that the Lord restores. Number one is our testimony. This Manasseh, when he was in bondage in Babylon, he had lost everything. His name was mud. But when he was restored and brought back to the throne, however God did that, well, he regained. He's king now. This is King Manasseh. And he's a servant of God. This was a wonderful victory in his life. And God restored his testimony. And you, even though you've blown it, Even though you've got the rap of a sinner, so wicked and wild, you can regain the name of one who is now serving the Lord. That's God's mercy. That's God's great grace. And that is the power of the gospel at work in the sinner's heart and life. What about your testimony? Let me ask you, do you have a testimony as a Christian? Do your friends, family, neighbors know you as a man or woman who walks with God or lives for God? Is that not the testimony that you would desire? Well, God can give it to you, but you've got to call on Him. You've got to place yourself in His hands. You've got to come to the cross, plead mercy, and the Lord will give you a testimony that will live for Him. And the Lord restores our usefulness. As you think of Manasseh here, before this he was a king that was always pulling down. He was bringing people into misery and ruin. But now he was building up and he was a blessing to the people. And that's what God works in the hearts of every convert, every soul that surrenders to the Lord and gives their heart unto Him. In this day of small things in the Lord's church, we hardly know how God can reform men and women. There have been periods of revival in God's church when whole communities have been mightily changed, when the pubs and the drinking houses have been emptied, the places of vice have been abandoned, and the churches were filled with people who were out and out to live for God. That was the power of God at work. And God's still the same today. The God of mercy, the God who restores, the God who restores your testimony and your usefulness. God will also restore your eternal rewards. We're not only blessed on earth, but that we'll be blessed in heaven. And let's face it, the days are very evil and the time is very short. I don't know how old you are. I don't know how many years God has to give you in this world. But the time is short for each of us, and we've only one life to live. And as we serve the Lord, we will be given that well done of our Heavenly Father. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And there will be rewards for faithful service. And just as King Manasseh is recorded here in the Bible, as a man who was converted, changed, a man who served the Lord, he will have eternal rewards. I note that he is recorded here that he slept with his fathers. When he died, he went to heaven, and he is there reaping the reward of a changed life. It's not too late for you. You can be converted today, and whatever time God gives you can be a time of rich harvest, of blessing, that will reap eternal rewards in glory. Are you interested in that? What are you going to do with your life? You may serve money, you may serve your own passion and pleasure. What will be the end of that? That's prodigal living. That's living for waste. That's not living for eternity. And you've got a heart and you've got a body today that you can give to the Lord and say, Lord, use me. And God can make something of your life, both in this world and in heaven to come. And of course, you may say, but it's too late. I'm at the end of life's journey. Well, remember the dying thief. That was the first life that we looked in this series of converts in the Bible. The dying thief, he had no time for anything. He hadn't even time to get baptized. He hadn't even any time to go to a church meeting. The blood was pouring out of his body when the Lord said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that thief that was converted suddenly had all the blessing of God that he would enter that very day into heaven. And so don't tell me it's too late. Don't tell me life is too close to the end. And this is all a tribute to God's matchless mercy. It all establishes those texts we're looking at, that the Lord does hear the cry of the sinner. He will not despise when we are brokenhearted and contrite. He will hear us when we call upon Him and show us mighty things that we know not of. So, there is the Lord restoring. When we move to verse 14 and 15, looking at Manasseh's life, we see how the Lord reforms us. So let's get the four-point outline again. Last week, it was that the Lord humbles us. Then he hears us. Thirdly, he restores us. And fourthly, finally, he reforms us. And you look at verse 14, you will see this new reformed life in Manasseh. This, I assure you, was no one-day wonder. This now was the aim and the goal for the rest of his life. And these were long-term projects. It says, now after this, he built a wall about the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. The point is that he built walls. And it tells me that during his previous reign, those walls were dilapidated and allowed to go to ruin. And of course, Manasseh was such a king, he didn't care if the world came in. But now that he was converted, he wanted to keep the world out. Now, that's the work of grace in a believer's heart. Before we were saved, we loved the world. And we wanted affinity and friendship with the world. But once you're saved and born again, you want to keep the world out. So every Christian is a wall builder. We are separatists right off the bat. Every one of us who claim to be a Christian, we are separatists because, well, we have one God, one gospel, one Bible, one faith, one baptism. We have one profession of our Lord Jesus, and therefore we are immediately what we call separatists. Now, people think that once you call yourself a separatist, you're going to be one of these weirdos, you're an isolationist. Well, let me ask you, husbands, are you a separatist as a husband? Do you keep to one wife? That's God's will, isn't it? And that's what's going to bring happiness to your home and to your marriage. When there is faithfulness, fidelity to that one woman that you married. And likewise, when we are converted and saved, we have one Savior. There is no other. We have one gospel. In Romans 1 verse 1, the Apostle Paul talks about being separated unto the gospel. And we profess no other gospel. There is no other plan of salvation. There is no other way to heaven. Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so we build walls of separation. And we lay out our doctrine. We lay out what we believe and what we don't believe. What we hold to and what we reject. And we are separatists. We build walls. And these are walls for protection. We live in a hostile world where the enemy is attacking and seeking to invade. And just as Manasseh built those walls in the city of Jerusalem to keep the enemy out, and you'll notice all the extent that he went to, what was he doing? He was ensuring that he protected the city of God and protected his communion with God. If you jump to verse 15, it says, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord. They were all cast out. Jerusalem was the holy city. The temple was the place where God dwelt and communed with men. And in verse 16, Manasseh repaired the altar. That means it had been somehow neglected. Whether it was a physical neglect or whether it was a daily neglect or without sacrifices, without what was the way to worship God, Manasseh restored all these things. And he made sure it was done properly. And he got back to his worship of God. I wonder, have you neglected the worship of God? Now, we don't have altars in Protestant churches. But the altar is the symbol. It is the language we use when we talk about communion with God. Christians are to have altars in our homes. What do you mean by an altar in our home? We don't mean a box or an image or some physical thing. We simply mean a place and a time for Bible reading and prayer. And we often talk about the family altar. If you look at the Bible that we have recommended, the Reformed Heritage Study Bible, it has a section at the end of every chapter for family worship. And the idea is that families can use that, read a chapter, some explanatory notes, but there's also a few thoughts for personal study. And a father who's obviously had a busy day and he hasn't had time to read and prepare a little message, he can use that and go through some of those points for helps and talk to his family about the Word of God. And then a prayer, or maybe each one in the family pray. And then you are establishing practical, real-time worship in your own home, and it becomes the place where you unite together in God's worship. Manasseh got back to the worship of God. And when we are saved and restored, and when the work of reform is at work in our hearts, we will want to build those walls to keep the world out. We will want to repair the altar. We will want to get rid of the idols. And maybe there's some God that you've been serving, a small g God that you've been serving, the God of sports, the God of entertainment, the God of pleasure, the God of this world. And you've been giving so much time and so much emphasis to that God that you really haven't been worshiping the true God. It's been a conflict. And now you're going to give the priority to the one and only true God. That's what happened in the life of Manasseh. That's the example that he gives us here. It tells us too that he fortified the cities. If you look at the end of verse 14, at the end, that he compassed about Ophel and raised it up a very great height, put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. Now Ophel, from what I can understand, was like a fortress. It was like a lookout tower. It was a place where the watchmen, the sentinels, would be on guard for any enemy that may be approaching. And of course, it needed to be in the right location, and it needed to be well elevated. And Manasseh rebuilt that again, that he might fortify his city. And so he was watching. And every Christian's to be on the watch. We're to be watching and waiting, yes, until the return of the Lord. Watching against sin. Watching against the enemy. Watching our own souls, lest we fall into temptation. And we're to love the good and hate the evil. Psalm 97:10 says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." And so Manasseh was on his guard and he watched for the enemy. Let me ask you, are you living a careful Christian life? And I put it that way because it is contradistinction to the casual, low, common denominator, risky Christian life. A careful Christian life is one who walks circumspectly. And the idea in that term is like the cat walking along and not get its paws dirtied. Cats don't like to get mucked up, and a cat can walk circumspectly. Are you walking like that? Or are you walking carelessly and you don't care if you get the mess of the world tarnishing your life? Manasseh walked carefully as a reformer. One last thing, verse 16. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings. So he got the house of God in order, the place of worship in order, but you'll notice the last thing. And commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. This was the leadership of a reformer now. He will use his influence where he can. And the man didn't just say to the people, "Now worship's available to you." No, he commanded. He used his kingly authority to say without the nation, the people of God are commanded to worship the Lord. Now, I'm not a king, and I don't pretend to have that kind of authority, but as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, I do call you to worship the Lord. Perhaps over my years of ministry, I've been too slack. Perhaps I haven't been enough of a reformer. Perhaps I have allowed people to be absent at will, to tell me, well, I don't have time, to tell me, well, just make some excuse. Let me say that if you're a Christian, God's perfect will is for you to worship Him, to serve Him, to give your talents, your time, your energy, your best years of your life to the service of the Lord Jesus. And I say again, the time is short and the days are evil. Have we not given enough time to the world, the flesh, and the devil? What more will you give to those things that do not profit in your life? More years? More emptiness? More of God's displeasure that may bring you into some spiritual bondage? Or rather, will you dedicate your life today to serve the Lord? Paul the Apostle put it another way. When he wrote that great treatise, the book of Romans, and he laid out the gospel plan and God's mighty grace to sinners by justification, and he wrote that doxology, unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then in chapter 12, 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you lay your life as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Are you doing that? Because of the exceeding grace of God, because of the infinite mercy of God to you, is it not right now that you serve Him and you use your days, your time, your energy to do His will? What we've learned here today is that God recovers broken lives. And I'm glad I preach such a gospel. You know, people tell us that Christianity is so harsh and so legalistic and so pharisaical. We have the tenderest, softest, most gracious, loving message in all the world, that no matter what sin you have committed, there is mercy to be found. And God displays that mercy. He wants to make you a trophy of His grace. He wants to take your broken, shattered life and bless you and fill you, that men may see in you, as they do in Manasseh, there is what our God can do with a man who ruined himself. And this is God's great specialty. Just think on this. God specializes in bringing good out of evil. Are you lost today? Do you feel ruined? A wreck? Well, God can take something and make something out of your life. But repentance is necessary. That's my closing statement. Repentance is necessary. When you look at Manasseh, this model of a man who was converted from the worst to become a servant of God, the key is he humbled himself when he was in affliction and God heard his cry. Repentance is absolutely imperative. Where there is no repentance, there can be no pardon. I read of a man whose brother went to jail. He went to jail for some very serious crimes. But because his brother had served the government for a considerable time, he went to the governor of the state and he pleaded on behalf of his brother and he begged for a pardon. And he got it. And he had it written out on a piece of paper and he put it in his pocket. And he went into the prison, asked to be taken right to the cell where his brother was located. And he went into the cell and he sat down and talked to his brother with the pardon still in his pocket. And he said to him, if you somehow were out of jail today, what would you do? And he looked his brother in his eye with a wild, fierce look. He said, the first thing I would do is track down that judge and murder him. And then I would also track down the chief witness and murder him too. His brother hung his head and he left the jail with the pardon in his pocket. He knew his brother should receive no pardon. And until God has worked repentance in a sinner's heart, there is no mercy. But if you seek that mercy today with a contrite, broken heart, you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.